That is a humbling thought. And I know, you know, we get in our lives here and we just kind of go on and do our thing and we don't think a lot about that. Someday we will stand before Him. We will look on His face. And I promise everyone will wish we'd have just done more and more. And I mentioned that this morning. Appreciate the song. What a blessing that was. And Jackie, I really appreciate that offertory. That was awesome. I love the song and that arrangement. That's just very, very pretty. And I couldn't help but thinking as she was playing Zion's Hill, I could just see Bill Burr singing that song. And I'd love to hear Bill Burr sing. Be praying for Bill Burr. His health is not good. And just pray for him that God will give him comfort during these days. But what beautiful music. And appreciate our good music here. Appreciate Sharon playing the violin. I love to hear the violin. And what a blessing that is. Thank you so much. Well, we're going to start on the book of Nehemiah. We've gone through Ezra and touched on some things in Nehemiah. And if you could imagine, again, we go back to that period of time known as the Babylonian captivity. And you can imagine people as they were taken captive and then many of them, again, we're talking about a period of 70 years, and the people had become settled in Babylon, and of course, it was a difficult time and a very, very hard time. Many, I'm sure, turned to the way of the Babylonians and followed their religion, and eventually the Persians when they came into control, and just kind of forgot about their belief in the Lord and forgot about their faith. You think about those days, and we had this challenge when we went through the book of Daniel, thinking about, especially in the beginning of the book of Daniel, Daniel being taken captive, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and of course we know the stories of their stand for the Lord, but these were real people, and they had real lives, and they were ripped away from their lives in a way that, really we can't imagine. We get upset over things in our lives that happen, and maybe we'll have to go to a doctor and maybe have some kind of surgery, or we'll have to we'll maybe go through a financial trial or something like that. These young men and young women, they were taken from their homes. They many of them watched their loved ones massacred when the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed their city. They saw their church knocked down and destroyed. They saw the walls burnt. They saw their homes destroyed. They saw everything perish before their eyes. And for them to continue to stand for the Lord, they had an awful lot of character. They had very strong faith. And again, if you go back to that time and you think about that time, you can then imagine somebody like Nehemiah, who the Bible doesn't necessarily indicate he was taken captive or anything. In fact, I believe he grew up in the Babylonian Empire in Shushan under the Persian Empire. And we'll talk about that here in a minute, but somebody taught him, and he knew his heritage, and he knew his people, and he knew what he believed, and obviously had parents that believed the Bible and taught him the Bible and taught him the truth of God's word, and so you have to keep all that in mind as you think about the book of Nehemiah and what all takes place. Obviously, we've paralleled this story, the Babylonian captivity, with revival and getting right with God, and the captivity started as a result of sin, again, that's a good parallel to what happens to you and I when we get into sin. We're literally in captivity. Literally, our lives are messed up and things are destroyed, and we leave a path of destruction during a backsliding time. And what a blessing to get things right. What a blessing watching some folks over the last few months getting things right with God. What a blessing. Somebody, Jenny was telling me about this. Somebody, one of the signs that said revival has come. She said she assumes a teenager scratched out that and put revival is gone. It may be for you, buddy, or budette. I'm not sure which we have, if it's a guy or a girl. But I got news for you. It may be in your life, and how sad. And what a sad testimony. Because all you're saying is, if revival's gone, you're saying, well, back to captivity then. You know, what a sad testimony. Now, Jenny, she was kind of mad about that. I feel sorry for the person. I feel sorry for somebody who goes into captivity. I feel bad for him. And you know, Nehemiah is concerned about that very thing. And he's concerned about somebody going back into captivity. He's concerned about his people and how easy it's going to be for them to fall back into captivity. Why? Well, because the altar got rebuilt. The temple got rebuilt. They had the joy of their salvation again, and they could walk with God again, and the old vessels got restored, and everything's back, except there's one problem. And that is the walls are still knocked down. And so all the evil influence can come right in, and they did. And they came right to them and taunted them and tormented them and lured them and did everything they could, tempting them to go back and to go to false religion and turn away from their God. Because, you see, the neighbors all around Jerusalem, oh, they practiced all those false religions. And the neighbors all around Jerusalem, they had their practices that were going on. They had their things that were going on that were not of God. And so it was constantly a temptation for God's people to look their way and go their way. And they're not the first one. I mean, that happened with Lot when he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and he pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And pretty soon he was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And pretty soon he lost his family to Sodom and Gomorrah. As Sodom and Gomorrah was burned up, he lost his family. His wife turned to a pillar of salt because she couldn't look away from Sodom and Gomorrah because her heart was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And all because it started with looking towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And Nehemiah knew that if those walls aren't built, it won't be long and revival will be gone. You see, somebody who writes crosses out revival is here, and they write on their revival is gone, their testimony is they didn't build any walls. Maybe it's somebody who gave up smoking and they didn't build any walls, they didn't protect themselves from smoking, and they stayed close to it, and they may have turned in their cigarettes, but they may have kept some hidden somewhere. You see what I'm saying? They didn't build the walls up, and they're back, and I'm sorry you're in captivity again. I'm sorry. Maybe it was an alcoholic. And, they got rid of that stuff. Boy, they said, I've got victory, finally, I'm free. And they were for a while, but they didn't build any walls. They kept going places where they served alcohol. They kept running with people that drank alcohol. They kept watching the commercials and paying attention to all the allurement of Satan toward alcohol. And sad to say, they didn't build any walls. And now they're back in captivity. I'm sorry. I'm sorry you're in captivity. It might be somebody that was hooked on pornography. And they got right with God and had a great victory during revival. And a tremendous victory. And God blessed them. And they were so happy. And they said, I'm free. Finally, I'm free. But they didn't build any walls. And the internet was always just so easy. You know, and television, those magazines, you threw them all away. You did keep a couple of them hidden because you didn't build any walls. And I'm sorry you're back in captivity. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I hope it's not as long as the last time. It could end tonight, your captivity. Isn't that the wonderful thing about revival? It's always just a trip to the altar away. It's always just to get on your knees and get right with God away. God's so good. I'm sorry that you've gone back to captivity. Zerubbabel came and rebuilt the altar, rebuilt the temple. Ezra came and taught them the Bible and helped the people to grow. And all of that is a picture of getting right with God and growing in the Lord and growing as a Christian. But Nehemiah knew that those walls had to be rebuilt. Nehemiah knew that the people all around would try to influence him, would try to draw them out and draw them back into the world. And Nehemiah knew that the people would be afflicted again if they didn't get the walls built. And that's what the book of Nehemiah is all about. The walls of Nehemiah had to be built. There's so many truths in the book of Nehemiah. It's an awesome book. Honestly, you're going to enjoy the study, and we're just going to go verse by verse. We won't have necessarily a whole lot of points. We'll have a lot of preaching because Nehemiah has a lot of preaching in it. It really does. But one of the most obvious things is building walls. That's the theme, is getting those walls built. And I call them walls of separation. That's what a wall is, by the way. You know, I'm amazed at the liberals today and the the modern kind of churches today. They say, well, you fundamentalists always talking about separation. Well, you know, you're old-fashioned and all that. Good night. All you have to do is go back to the walls. That's what those walls were all about. Really, if you want to study a leper, you can find out about separation. You know, a leper had to say, unclean, unclean, stay away. Why? Well, they were to be separated from everybody else, so nobody else got leprosy. The Bible's all about separation. The Bible's all about the walls. The Bible's all about keeping away. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I mean, the Bible is all about separation. In Jerusalem, the altar was there. The temple was there, but that's not all. You can have the altar where you have salvation and the joy of your salvation and thrilled that you're saved. And you can have the temple where you walk with God and you spend time with God and you have a wonderful relationship with God. And you can have those old vessels that were used in the service of the king and you can serve God. But my friend, do not miss the walls. The difference between Berean Baptist Church and most churches that are not independent fundamental Baptist churches, it's the walls. The difference in the Christians in this room and represented here and many Christians out there, nobody here is any better than anybody else. It's just folks have built some walls. Now, I'll admit, people think you're kind of snooty when you have walls. People might think that you think you're better than other people because you're behind your walls. And people on the other side of those walls, they often, you know, they don't understand. Like, hey, come over here to us! And that happens in the book of Nehemiah. And Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they're some of those people. I like to think that they're the old-time Hybels kind of people. They're the old-time Shuler kind of people. They're the old-time new evangelicals of that day. And they'll call to Nehemiah, and we'll get to it one of these days, and they'll say, come and meet with us. And Nehemiah says, that's why I'm building the walls. Don't you understand? I'm building the walls because I don't want to meet with you. Amen. Now, I'm not better than you. In fact, I'm probably weaker than you. I can't walk where you walk. I can't watch what you watch. I can't read what you read. My kids can't participate in the things yours do because I want them to turn out different. And so you know what I'm going to have to do, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem? I'm going to have to build walls, and we're going to keep you out. Amen. You say, oh, that's harsh. You people are harsh. I'm going to tell you something. Nehemiah had it right. You say that's harsh. I say 70 years captivity is a whole lot harsher. Amen. Amen. The walls. That's one of the things that you'll see in the book of Nehemiah. We'll see building and battling in the book of Nehemiah. While you build, you battle. While you battle, you build. That's Christian life. I mean, that's how it is. It is building. It is battling. If you're going to build something, you're going to have to battle. Amen? That's all there is to it. I know a lot of Christians say, you know, my Christian life, I don't think I've ever had to fight a battle. I submit to you, you've never built anything. Because I promise you, you build a prayer life, you're going to battle. You build a Bible reading life, you're going to battle. Some of you have started reading through your Bible in 2008, and you've been excited about that, but you're going to have to testify, there's been some battles. Yeah, I don't understand it. That's the very reason, preacher, I'm not going to read through my Bible. It's been war. Amen. Amen. You'll never achieve anything without battling. Because the devil hates it. And by the way, revival doesn't come cheap. But you know, and whoever the person was that crossed that out, understand something. You could cross out it writing it doesn't make it happen. Amen. Just because it was written doesn't make it happen. There's a price. There's a price. Building and battling. The book of Nehemiah. The people in the book of Nehemiah will fall in love with the Word of God. I mean, fall in love with it. For some right now, you're just reading through it to say that you did, and that's good. You keep doing that, amen? I'm thrilled with you. I mean, I'm happy you're doing that. You go ahead, read through your Bible just to say you did. But see, there, the day will come. You'll love it. I mean, you will love it. It won't be tedious. It will be enjoyable. It won't be, oh, you know, I got to read my Bible. I said I would. I got to do it. You keep doing it for that reason. That's all right. But one of these days, you're going to do it, and you're going to say, I can't wait to do it. I'm looking forward to reading my Bible. So, yes, we're going to talk about building the walls. And let me just remind you, walls protect. Walls keep us separate. Walls also define how far you can go. Amen. And they define property lines. And we'll talk about that. And we may not like walls, but we got to build them. And that idea goes throughout the book of Nehemiah. And he knew that the walls were crucial. He knew that the people all around would try to come in and influence them in the wrong way. And, you know, here's a Christian. Here's somebody just got right with God. I submit to you, you need to build walls around you. If your problem is liquor, you need to build walls to protect you from that stuff. If your problem is pornography or lust, then you need to build walls to protect yourself from those kind of things. You need to get away from anything that is going to be a temptation to you. I'm talking about your television. I'm talking about magazines. I'm talking about the Sunday little ad things. Avoid that junk. Don't look at it. Stay away. You say, preacher, you're a radical nut. I'm trying to keep you from captivity. That's all. That's all. We have to build walls. And you come to the book of Nehemiah, 12 years after Ezra, after his ministry. And of course, we know the ministry of Ezra. He came and he preached and he taught the people and he got the people growing in the Lord. And certainly there was the issue with him. Again, the big issue that we just talked about last week was the relationship with what the Bible calls strange wives. Now, I know you may think you have a strange wife. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about women that led them into false religion. Women who influenced them to not worship God, but to worship false gods. And that was an issue that Ezra had to deal with. And now we come to Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu in the 20th year as I was in Shushan, the palace. It says here, that Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, as I mentioned before, Hakaliah was probably taken during the captivity, Nehemiah's father. And he probably settled, got a job or something somehow in Babylon and served in Babylon and eventually went to Shushan when the Persians took over. Now, my Daniel class will tell you, and they know this, that Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the Babylonians, and then the next empire was the Persian Empire, who took over. By the way, read your history books. That's how it was. I mean, it's in the history books. And so Hakaliah somehow, apparently, was involved in the Babylonian Empire, and then when the Persians took over, he became involved in the Persian Empire and probably settled there in Shushan, and that's why Nehemiah was there. By the way, Nehemiah also became the cupbearer, and it's very interesting to think about who else was in Shushan. Anybody know? Another Bible character. Somebody just said it. Esther was in Shushan, and it's very possible that if you know the story of Esther, and this all ties together, but, Haman wanted to have all the Jews killed. And God, boy, God's in control, isn't he? And God stopped all of that, and I think possibly Nehemiah, there's some commentators feel that that Nehemiah got his job as a cupbearer because of Queen Esther, who had an influence in that, and so Nehemiah had a very, very good job. So he was in Shushan the palace, and verse 2 says, Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. So as we come into chapter 1, we imagine Nehemiah is working. He's doing his job as the cupbearer. Hanani, one of his friends, come, and he and certain men of Judah. And Nehemiah shows us his heart right away. Now, please don't miss this. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped. Obviously, Hakaliah could have gone with Zerubbabel in the first group of Jews after the captivity. Obviously, he could have gone, but he stayed. We don't know why. The Bible does not say why. But Nehemiah has learned about this. Nehemiah has learned about his brethren, the Jews, and how they have gone to Jerusalem. They have rebuilt the altar. They have rebuilt the temple. And Nehemiah, obviously, he shows his burden that he has for them. And so he asks them about the Jews that had escaped, which were left in the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. I think that's crucial. I think that's a wonderful thing. Again, notice verse 11, the very last part of it, "For I was the king's cupbearer." He could have easily gotten wrapped up in the Persian way. He could have easily forgotten about his heritage. Teach your kids their heritage. Always keep before them. That's why I thank God for Christian school history books. We haven't left things out. We've told them what history is really all about. We're not majoring on things that are just politically correct. We're majoring on what really took place. History is his story. Don't let your kids forget their heritage. Nehemiah could have got wrapped up in the Persian things, but instead, he's concerned with the people in Jerusalem. I think that's important. I think it shows his heart. And obviously here he's in the Persian court. He's very important in the Persian court. He's the cupbearer. Later on, you're going to see that he made good money as the cupbearer. We'll talk about that. But here's the thing to me, as we come to Nehemiah and what he's doing here. It says in verse 3, "They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." He knew the altar had been rebuilt. He knew that the temple had been rebuilt, but he also knew that those walls had been destroyed, and the people are turning away from their God again. Why? The influences from within and without. The walls are broken down, and Nehemiah is concerned about it. But here's the thing. He's still spiritual. He's still spiritual. Now, he was not taken into captivity, but like Daniel, like Shadrach, like Meshach, like Abednego, he had to stand among heathen people. He had to stand in a situation. Oh, you know, we say, well, I'm going to put myself in that situation, and we want to run with the heathen. He had no choice. You have a choice. We should not put ourselves in those situations. If you have no choice, that's one thing. He didn't have a choice, but he never lost sight of God, and I think that's crucial. He never, never got away from the things of God. I mean, the Persians worshipped everything. But Nehemiah stayed faithful to the Lord. I asked this question when we went through the book of Daniel. If your children were taken captive from you, what would they do spiritually? You think about that. What would they do? If your children, 10, 11, 12 years old, 8 years old, 9 years old, if your home was burned, if you were murdered and they were taken away from you, how would they do? How would they do spiritually? Boy, all of a sudden, things that aren't important seem a little more important, don't they? All of a sudden, we'll wish we would have done more. I'm just saying, these are remarkable stories in the Bible. These are real people just like us. This is a remarkable man, Nehemiah, because he is still spiritual even under the circumstances. He has character. He has a good testimony. He's the cupbearer. But we think, and we can see very clearly, he's still walking with his God, as Daniel did. Daniel stayed in a high-ranking position even though he walked with God and he prayed to God. Men tried to have him killed by the lions because of his prayer life. They used that against him, but God's still on the throne. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they kept walking with God, and they should have been killed, but God's still on the throne. It says, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. Now again, the walls are down. They've been influenced by the outside. There's great affliction and reproach. It's hard for me to get Christians to understand. The world thinks we should be different. They think we should be different. when they see us looking and acting like them, they laugh at us. They may not like how we're different. They may not like our peculiarity, but they expect it. I'm talking about the world. I'm talking about the lost world that's going to hell out there. They expect us to be different. The walls are broken down, and the people, though they had Ezra's influence, and though they had their temple, and they had the altar, and everything had been restored, the walls were broken down. It was not long, and they were influenced by that world and by those people around them and false religion and heathen and everything. And it wasn't long, and they were doing what everybody else was doing. And the people around them, the heathen, looked at them and said, they're no different than us. You know, when your kids read Harry Potter, your relatives would say, you're no different than us. I mean, it was so obvious. It was a reproach to them. They were the same as those around them. And of course, to Nehemiah, that means captivity. To a pastor, that means captivity. When you don't build walls, you put yourself in a position to go right back where you were. We must build walls. Affliction and reproach. Sin, boy, you know, we just starting out in Nehemiah here. It always brings affliction and reproach. Affliction because of captivity. Reproach because it's a shame and an embarrassment. It's always that way. And Nehemiah hears that. Why affliction? Because the wages of sin is death. It's the way it's always going to be. Why affliction? Because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's always the way it's going to be. Reproach because they were mocked by others. Nehemiah knew the walls had to be built. It's on his heart now. As you read verses 1 through 3, you can see why Nehemiah is thinking the way that he is, why his heart is broken, because he knows the walls need to be built. Otherwise, there will be more affliction, more reproach, and it won't be long. It won't be long, and they'll be back into captivity. You know, we gripe about rules all the time. We complain about this, and, oh, you know, I don't like these rules. I don't like regulations. But the truth of the matter is, the rules and regulations are there just to protect. That's all. I mean, come on. I don't like the seatbelt law, to be honest with you. But I wear mine, and I started wearing mine right after my best friend was killed in a car accident who wasn't wearing his. Now, you know, I don't know. We could argue all day long, well, the government shouldn't have a right to tell us that or whatever. But the fact of the matter is, you know, nobody makes those kind of laws to make your life miserable. They are trying to help us. And maybe we don't want their help. All right, that's fine. I'm just saying this. Don't complain about the walls. I talk to teens all the time, and we'll get to talking about some of the rules. And I say, nobody makes those rules to make you miserable. We don't sit around and think, how can we make young people more miserable? That is never the case. We you know, rules are there to protect you. You know, I preach about the 6-inch rule. Stay 6 inches apart. And I promise you, if you will obey that rule, you'll never have to worry about a pregnancy out of marriage. You'll never have to worry about AIDS. I mean, do you understand what I'm protecting you from if you would just build that wall in your life? I'm talking about protecting you for a day that would be special to you when she's walking down that aisle and you're waiting for her and you're both pure. And you'd sell that for a 5-minute fling? Because I don't like the preacher's rules. I mean, it's to protect. That's what these walls are all about. Oh, you're going to build walls. We won't be able to see out. And if Lot would have had a wall built and wouldn't have seen Sodom and Gomorrah, he wouldn't have lost his family. We build walls. I'll never forget the fella, Sunday school superintendent for the Brethren Church in Bern, Indiana. And he said, well, he said, I know you Baptists, you believe that you shouldn't drink any alcohol. I said, what are you talking about? I said, it's not because I'm a Baptist I believe you shouldn't drink alcohol. It's because I'm a Christian and I believe the Bible. He said, well, you have to drink wine when you eat spaghetti. I said, I got news for you. I've had a whole lot of spaghetti. That ought to be obvious, and I've never had wine with it. See, you got to build walls. Because I promise you this, if you don't drink alcohol, you'll never get drunk. Promise. And it's even obvious, isn't it? You know, the local AA people, that would be a pretty good slogan. Just don't drink alcohol. Do you understand? If you don't break the law, you never have to worry about jail. Build walls. Build walls. You say, oh, I'm just always so tempted to steal. Okay, understand this. You better build some walls. Always have mom and dad with you. You better build some walls, have somebody with you when you go into a store, because I promise you this, somebody's watching you. Yeah, they have cameras all over the place nowadays. Oh, they're everywhere, I'm telling you. And somebody's watching. And I'd much rather have mom and dad by me, and if you're starting to be tempted, they'll whack, you know. Ow, why'd you do that? Because I don't want you to go to jail, that's why. Why do the wall builders have to be the bad guys? Oh, we preach hard about all kinds of things. Amen. Amen. We've got the solution for AIDS, the solution for abortion. Somebody, you know, you talk about unwanted pregnancies. Politicians ought to understand. You know, okay, there is a cure for unwanted pregnancy. It's just such a simple thing. It just amazes me. Build a wall. Okay? Abstinence. That's a wall. Okay? Not giving out birth control. Abstinence. There is a wall. It's 100% effective. Always. It always works. Don't have to worry about the time of month or anything. It always works. Just wait till you're married. Then, when you're married, you say, we want a baby. Bless God, you got it figured out. It's not that hard. It just isn't that hard. But see, the wall builders are the radical nuts. By the way, I got a solution for adultery. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. And have a good marriage. And stay off the chat things with people. Quit talking to people all the time. Fellas, quit talking to the women at work, because they know you and they understand you. You're an idiot. Amen. I'll have a guy, every now and then some guy will tell me, say, well, my wife just doesn't understand me, but the woman at work does. Yeah, you know the woman at work, why she understands you? Because she doesn't have to live with your sorry self. That's exactly right. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm getting affection like I've never had. You better build a wall real fast, or you're gonna get divorced like you've never had. You're gonna have alimony payments like you've never had. You're gonna have misery and sorrow like you've never even thought about. Build the walls. Build the walls. I've got a wall against discouragement. Everybody here needs to build walls against discouragement, because we get hit all the time with things that are discouraging. My wall, and I've used it several times this week. David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, we'll sit by the phone waiting on somebody to call and encourage us. When we're not by the phone, we'll run out to the mailbox, see if somebody wrote and encouraged us. I didn't get a little yellow note. I'm gonna just die. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Not everybody's gonna pity you. Not everybody's going to encourage you. Sometimes people are going to stab you. You say, I'm down. Why didn't somebody pick me up? Instead, they walk by and kick you. Welcome. I got news for you, though. You better build a wall. Look, people who don't build walls, they end up getting discouraged and they end up killing themselves, or they end up in a psych ward somewhere. They end up with their life all messed up because they didn't build walls to protect themselves and to protect their family. We need to build the walls. Nehemiah mentions affliction and reproach. Sin is a reproach, the Bible says. I think of the stories, the pain and the embarrassment of the swaggerts. You remember? Jim Baker. Now look, I feel sorry for those people and their families. I feel sorry for all that. Their followers, I feel sorry. I feel sorry for some of you because you followed them. And you're following some just like them today. And it's sad. I feel very, very bad about that. And it is an embarrassment. We get lumped in with them. It's true. I the rapture predictors. We need to build walls, folks. Biblical walls. Brenda and I went to Bible college. And I was called to preach. You know the story at Marian Baptist Temple. Just before we left for Bible college, there was an adult bookstore opened up in Marian, Indiana. It was the first one, as far as I know, in Marian, Indiana. Again, this was quite a few years ago. An adult bookstore opened up, and the church decided to go picket and protest that. And there were a lot of incidents that took place. They were, just a lot of different things. Church was a good-sized church. And unbeknownst to anybody, the pornographers that had that bookstore started sending pornography to the church. And the pastor got the pornography. And the pastor started looking at the pornography. And as a young Bible college student, I remember the call coming that said, the pastor's gone to prison. I said, what? I said, my pastor? The pastor I was called to preach? Yes, he's gone to jail. I said, how can that be? I'm going to tell you how it can be. It's not building walls. ''12 years in prison. I could tell you stories. There's men here who could tell you stories. You better build walls, folks. Amen. We need to build walls. It's an embarrassment. It's a reproach. The walls define the property. How far to go? They keep the enemy out. And let's get to verse 4. That's really where I wanted to go. And it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was so burdened, he wept. He wept. Real men do. Real men weep. Jesus wept. One of the first verses I memorized. Jesus wept. By the way, anytime you have to memorize a whole bunch of verses and they say memorize whatever you want, Jesus wept is a good one. Then go to rejoice evermore. Real men do weep. Real men weep. I say real men weep. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. He made a lot of money. He had a lot of prestige. His life was okay. Are you listening? I mean, he had a chariot, I'm sure. He had a driver for his chariot, I would imagine. He was a wealthy man. He was a man of prestige. But Nehemiah, listen to me, he thought about others. There's another difference between Berean Baptist Church and a lot of churches. I'm not pointing the fingers at I'm pointing the finger here. Because we do think about others. It's an others kind of a ministry. I felt very, very strange this morning going down before church and there were no shepherds downstairs. It just seemed wrong, you know. It just, something was wrong. It seemed strange. There weren't a whole bunch of little bus kids running around this morning. It seemed very, very strange. It wasn't the normal Sunday. Our church is an others kind of a church, and it needs to be that. It needs to continue to be that. Nehemiah could have pretty much gone his own way and let this thing go. Are you listening? He could have said, "Well, you know, that's too bad. Just too bad." Nehemiah is a cupbearer. He's not a wall builder. Nehemiah is not a mason. He's a cupbearer. And he's got money and prestige. Reminds me of the story in Samaria when there was a great, great famine. And Samaria was besieged by the Syrian army and they surrounded the city. And the people ran out of food and literally ate donkey heads and dove's dung. And that was their meal. That was a good meal. It was so bad when that ran out, they boiled their babies and ate them. It was that bad. And the Bible says there were four lepers outside the city. And they knew that if they stayed in the city or if they went into the city, they would starve to death. And they thought if we go to the Syrians, maybe they'll spare us. Either way, we're going to die anyway. And those four lepers, can you imagine those four lepers? Often I think about them. Maybe hobbled and their sores and pus running down their arms and just nasty looking. Those four lepers been made fun of. People had mocked them. People had said for a long, long time, "Get away! Get away!" And those four lepers go out to the Syrian camp hoping they might give them a little bread. And when they went to the camp, there was no one there. Because God had made the Syrian army hear a noise that caused them to flee, and literally they left everything behind. T-bone steaks, fried taters and onions, still in the skillet. Amen. I mean, they left the camp empty. And those lepers, if you can imagine, them going from tent to tent, just absolutely having a feast. They had food, they had something to drink, they had all the silver, the gold, the raiment they could ever want. Every tent. I'm talking about a whole Syrian army. And I love the words they said. "We do not well." Why? Because they knew that everyone in the city was starving. They did one of the most admirable things that I've ever seen. You can apply it to soul winning. You can apply it to others in so many ways. They said, "This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace." And they went back and told the others so they could share. Others. That's what Nehemiah was focused on. He could have very easily. You know, when you forget your heritage, you don't think a whole lot about others. When you forget your heritage, you don't think a whole lot about people that are backslidden and their lives are a mess. When you forget where you came from, when you forget what it is we're here for, when you forget those things, you don't think a whole lot about soul winning. You don't think a whole lot about a bus ministry. You don't think a lot about vacation Bible school. "Well, I'm doing all right." And Nehemiah was. Thank God. He shows us a tender heart. As the Bible says, he sat down and he wept and he mourned and he fasted. No. See, we're really not right with God until we think about others. It says he did this for certain days. That means he didn't get over it right away. You know, a lot of times we'll watch a missionary presentation, and we'll sit there and our hearts will go out and we'll think, oh, I need to do something. I need to give, or maybe I need to go or whatever. And we'll be burdened about that thing. But then, well, I'm sure glad next day came and got me over that. Nehemiah didn't get over it. We're not talking about a man that can build walls. We're talking about the cupbearer. We're talking about the man that took the cup for the king to drink, and he tasted what he was to drink first, and if it was poison, Nehemiah dies. Somebody tried to kill the king. Nehemiah, he makes sure whatever's in that cup is worthy for the king. And that was a good job. But his heart just wouldn't let him go on that way. He didn't get over it. He didn't get over it. How can somebody love a Sunday school child and just get over it? Amen. How can you love a bus kid one day and get over it? How can you love a shepherd and one day get over it? And yet our town is full of people who've gotten over it. You know why? Because they didn't build any walls to protect them. How can you love your relatives and get over that? How can you love your church and get over that? If you're concerned today, you should be tomorrow. Unless your love and affection go somewhere else. Nehemiah was so burdened. So burdened. We're concerned about things, you know that really don't matter. So many things. Money, sports, prestige. Things that in eternity, it's not going to make any difference. Not a bit. Bible says, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted. Fasting's not a ritual, folks. It's not a punishment. We're not like the Catholics that, I can't even think of the guy's name now, the pole sitter, whatever he was. And the ones that beat themselves with a whip so many times and punished themselves. Jesus took our punishment. Thank you. Fasting's not punishment. Oh, I'm denying myself. It's not punishment. Fasting is I'm burdened. Eating just doesn't seem so important. Fasting is I'm burdened and I'm going to pray during the time that I was eating. I'm not going to eat during that time. Fasting is not to lose weight. It's burden. You see it with Nehemiah here. And prayed. Asking. Now here's what he's doing. He's begging God. Begging God to build those walls. Watch it happen with Nehemiah here. He's a cupbearer. He's not saying God put a trowel in my hand. He's not saying God put a sword in my hand. He's just saying God, please give them walls. God, build those walls. Make it happen, God. Please, God. Please, God. And he weeps and he prays. He's not saying, God, send me. Are you listening? He's so burdened. By the way, when you become that burdened, it is easy for God to say, you go. And maybe that's why we don't pray like that. Maybe that's why we're afraid to pray that way. I, like other preachers in this room and leaders, we weep when we see the walls down. I weep when I watch people drop their walls. I watch us fashion fancy doors that swing both ways in the walls that we've built. As we see people going where they didn't go before. People doing the things that they didn't do before. People hanging around those they didn't used to hang around with. And I weep, and it breaks my heart when your walls start to fall down. Or when you build the swinging door in the wall for them to come in and for you to go out. It's a sad thing when the walls are down. It's a sad thing. The altar's there. The temple's there. The old vessels are there. But the walls start going down. It's how Berean Baptist churches become Berean community churches. Yeah, it is. Some of the great, great Baptist churches in our nation, I'm telling you, today, they are nothing like they were. They're not even close. I mean, it's like a Christian nightclub. Great. I'm talking about churches that were solid, solid churches. But the walls go down. And all of a sudden, we do strange things. All of a sudden, we do odd things. I weep when I see the walls come down. Boy, we're so fascinated with the Hannah Montanas, aren't we? And the Susanna Indianas. Hello? Yeah. It's amazing how quiet it gets. And the witch that I mentioned a while ago, I can't even think of that name again. Harry Potter. What a stupid name. And boy, it's like now this wall it's awful thick and it's awful rigid. I guess we need to, you know, we do need to kind of visit over there every now and then. And we'll just open the door right up. It always reminds me, I always go back to the church we started and the fellow that came to me and said he had a problem with lust. He said, I just have such a problem with lust. I just can't get it out of my mind and it's just so hard on me. And we were talking a little bit and I said, when's it the worst? He said, well, it really is worse when we go to Pine Lake. I said, well, you know, I said, now you go to Pine Lake for what? And he goes, well, he said, we go swimming. I said, do the women there, do they dress from their neck all the way down to their ankles? He said, preacher. I said, you're an idiot. Build a wall. You got to build a wall. If you want victory in your life, you got to build walls. It's tough sometimes. I'll be honest with you, every now and then I'll get up by the wall and I'll listen, you know. Kind of wonder what's going on over there, but I got to get away from that thing. Thank God they're thick. You know, and every now and then but you build them high enough, you don't have to worry about that. I think I just lost something. Just glasses, no big deal. But I weep when I see the walls come down, as Nehemiah wept. Why? Because it means somebody's headed for affliction and reproach. And you're not going to escape it. You are not. I'm telling you, outside the walls, the devil is very, very, very willing to snatch you. He'll get you with the internet. Do you understand how wicked? I mean, the stuff that is on, it is just unbelievable. Just the emails that sneak in. They're wicked. They're sick. Hello? I cannot, my mind can't even fathom how bad. I'm talking about just the words that come up on the email sometime in the junk mail. Just words, and you try to go through and delete it as fast as you can. I think, what if somebody would ever go into one of those things? And you have no protection for your kids to keep them out of them. And they've already seen stuff that is just, it's hard even to imagine. You better build walls. So I just can't get any software. Well then, if I were you, I would. If you can't find software that'll work, I would get some hardware. Really? Is there something? Yeah, it's called a hammer. I'm serious as a heart attack. Because it's you better do something. And I watch people drop their standards. You know, it'll start, you know, a woman will say, well, you know, my pants are, they're fashionable. Then they're skin tight. And it's like you have nothing on. And the next thing is, well, I'm not even going to say that. But you know, the Bible talks about attire of a harlot. How do you suppose a harlot, what is she selling? And I'll be honest with you, there's times I come into this church and I think, you know, that might be how one would dress. Because she's showing what she's selling. Now, if you look in the mirror and you can see what she's selling and you see that in yourself, you might want to change some things here and build some walls up. Well, I just want to be attractive. You be attractive for your husband. That's enough. That's enough. Nobody else needs to be attracted to you, just your husband. It shouldn't matter to you if anybody turns their head at you. Hello? I know it's not popular, but it's true. Better build your walls. Christian rock, because the next thing's rock. Somebody says, well, you know, there's, preacher, I mean, come on, you got to admit, it's kind of a, you know, there's this gray area. That's why I don't get in the gray. That's why I stay over here in the right area where I'm safe. I don't want to be anywhere near anything rock. I don't want to be anywhere near any of that kind of stuff because it's too easy to drag me into affliction and bondage and captivity and an old lifestyle that when God saved me, He took me out of that. That's why you need to build walls. I tell kids all the time, I say, look, they say, well, this guy, this person, that one, and this, you know, and all this stuff, and you know, their groups, I'll go to the website, and here they'll be. And, you know, maybe their group's called The Love of God. I say, come on. You need to stay away from that. It's giving you a hard look. God says it's an abomination to Him. He doesn't want that. I don't care what all their words inside the little thing that are about that big you can barely see. You can't understand it when they say it. And it just leads to the next step, and that's rock, which leads to the next step, and that's drugs, alcohol, and sex. I want to stay away from that. But it's again, it's a matter of building walls. I want you to concentrate this week on verse 4. It came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah heard the words that the people were in affliction and a reproach because the wall was not built. When's the last time we got burdened for the walls of our brethren? When's the last time we got burdened for the walls of our bus kids? You talk about building walls? I mean, you talk about a tough, tough thing. How about somebody who confided in you during revival and said, I got right with God? You need to encourage them to build walls to stay right with God. Instead of criticizing when somebody slips and somebody messes up, encourage them to build the walls and just keep building those walls high to protect them from falling back into what will be eventual captivity. It was just so clear to Nehemiah. When's the last time you mourned and wept and fasted over somebody? I'm not talking about somebody lost. I'm talking about somebody saved. Who's let down their walls? When's the last time? It's so easy to criticize and so easy to look down at, but real Christianity is where Nehemiah lived. He didn't have to worry about these people. He didn't have to care about these people. He was doing quite well himself. But he had a genuine burden for others that they'd get their walls built. Let's bow our heads, please.